I looked at the room today. I said, no, we can add five more in there. That'll be fine. So the next time we'll meet, we'll be off for 2 weeks. 2 weeks during the break. Well, we will for youth club as well, but you know, we won't do the class at school. School will be out in the next 2 weeks, and so I think it's 1 May. I'll be back and have a class up there, and 2025 little young ones, man.
Brilliant.
Yeah, it's a good time. So they had a blast, and it was funny because you heard a lot of them. They said, "I'm in his youth club," and so it was kind of cool. There was one little girl. I had forgotten her name, but one little girl that came through, and she was actually going to another after-school class, and she's like, BJ, she kept saying, and all she wanted to do was wave, and then one of the teachers says, you know, leave him alone, and she's, I'm in his youth club. She hadn't been in a couple of weeks, but yeah, she goes, I'm in his youth club, so like, I can say hello to him when I want to, and I didn't want to get in trouble, but yeah, we had a real good class today, this afternoon, looking forward to the next one in 2 weeks. And that was fun, and looking forward to getting back into the Book of Romans tonight. And what a blessing! Praise the Lord! And I trust that everybody's had a wonderful day. The weather's been beautiful, hasn't it? It really cleared up, and it's quite nice. So let's go ahead and open our Bibles up to the Book of Romans tonight. We're going to be in Romans chapter 11, and we're going to pick up where we left off a couple of weeks ago. As you know, last week I was away with taking David over there to the States and getting him squared away, and I touched on this the night that we finished up Romans 10. And I gave a bit of an overview, and we're going to review it just real quick tonight. Romans chapter 11, and so we just want to see what the importance of this chapter is. We'll get into reading the scripture here in just a moment. So let's go ahead and ask the blessing upon the Bible study tonight, and then we'll get into our lesson thereafter. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for the blessed evening. We thank you for the opportunity and time to be together this evening. Lord, we pray that you'd open up our hearts and our minds to the teaching of your word. Lord, we give you honor, glory, and praise, and just ask you, Lord, kindly, that if you'll bear witness to our soul this evening, give us clarity of thought and give me clarity of speech. And I just pray that you'd continue to watch over each and every one of us. If you lift David up in prayer, I ask you to help him, continue to guide him, parents as well. Father, we pray for continual health needs, Lord, for those in our midst. Lord, we thank you for the surgery of Daisy coming through nice and smooth. We pray for a speedy recovery of her hand. And Lord, we just love you and we thank you. We thank you for the wonderful classes that have transpired this day, both at the school and here. Lord, we just pray that you continue to guide us and Lord, watch over us. We love you. In Jesus Christ's name, we do pray. Amen and amen. And so we look at Romans chapter 11. Paul says there in verse 1, I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid, for I am also an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. He opens up verse 2 by saying, God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. So this third topic that we see that we're getting into now is the future restoration of the nation of Israel. And so, why, you know, what is the importance of Romans chapter 11? Now, what we have talked about in the past several weeks, Romans 9, 10, and now we're getting into chapter 11, is we saw in Romans chapter 9, he established the fact that Israel is God's chosen people, that he is, and he was in the Old Testament. He is still today, even though we're in the age of grace, and it is the church age. And along with that church age, both Jew and Gentile must be saved in the very same way. We kind of got into that rabbit chase this morning about whoever believes, okay? That, you know, whoever believes. The Bible says in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power unto salvation to everyone that believeth, okay? Then it goes on to say the Jew first and also the Greek. But the reality, you can't get past everyone that believes. And I emphasize the fact it wasn't everyone who had dark skin and everyone who had light skin or everyone who had blue eyes. No, everyone means everyone. No matter the color of their skin, the dialect of their language, no matter the sins, whatever it may be, everyone that believed on the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is the power of the gospel. Nothing more powerful than the gospel in all of creation. So to understand the teaching of Romans chapter 11, we have to understand the foreground that was laid in the first two chapters. And I believe we've covered them thoroughly. Romans 9, again, reveals and proves God's chosen people was the nation of Israel. Romans chapter 10 reveals the rejection of right of the righteousness of God by the nation of Israel. By and in doing so, they rejected Jesus Christ. So by rejecting Jesus Christ, Israel rejected the righteousness of God that He offered, and therefore there's a temporary rejection by God unto them. So since God has rejected Israel, given them the opportunity to be saved, and they failed, where is the future of Israel lie? Where is the promises, the hundreds of promises that was given unto them? Is it taken away? Is it given unto the church? Is it done away with and dissolved? Well, no, none of those things are true. You see, if you understand the teaching of Romans chapter 11, number one, you'll never be an amillennialist who doesn't believe in the millennial kingdom. You'll never buy into what is known as covenant theology. You'll never buy into dominion theology or replacement theology, those type of things. You won't be confused in any type of eschatological teaching when it comes to Israel being removed if you understand Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11 is the linchpin to understanding that God's covenant with them is a continual, perpetual proponent of God's promise and will never be removed. There may be a pause button upon them at the very moment, but there is not a removal of His covenant. So the two major positions that we see is that God is totally and finally, we talked about this, I know, 2 weeks ago, but God is position you see is that God completely has rejected Israel. That all promises are null and void, they're done away with. There's no prophetical restoration of the nation of Israel. All the promises now are transferred to the church. That's known as amillennialism. Okay? They don't believe in a millennial kingdom. Remember, we've talked about the difference between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. You know, the kingdom of heaven is a physical, literal kingdom that is here on the earth. 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ that we read about, that you see coming into fruition in Matthew chapter 25. We read about throughout the Holy Scripture, Revelation 19, and on and on. You also see the second position that God will keep His promises, even though they failed, even though Israel failed time and time again. We understand the other position is that God is going to keep His promise with them, that there is a prophetical future for the nation of Israel, that Israel will be the focal point on earth again and become the head of all nations. Now, this is called premillennialism. We are premillennialists. If you may not know that you are, but if you're not an amillennialist, you are a premillennialist. And more than likely, after being in this church for many years that you have, you're premillennial, whether you know it or not. Amen? Amen. So we are, if you will, if you look at the positions that we hold, we are premillennial, we are pre-tribulational. Premillennial means that we know that Israel will be established to, as I mentioned, to become the head of nations once again. That God's promises, that God's covenant with Israel is still intact, albeit there's a pause button at the very moment, but it's still intact and the nation of Israel will be restored once again to its grandeur. Pre-tribulationalism means that the church will be removed from the earth prior to the tribulational period. Now, there are people that say they are premillennial, but they are mid-trib rapture or post-trib rapture or pre-wrath rapture. And those two, that doesn't hold water. That's a bag with holes, okay? You cannot be a premillennialist believing that the 1,000-year reign of Christ upon this earth, upon the original land grant given unto Israel, which is, we've talked before, all the way from the mouth of the Nile to the mouth of the Euphrates, all the way up to Mount Ariat and back down again. It's 300 by 200 by 200, big, huge, fertile crescent. That's the original land grant that Israel was given by God. That land will be restored to them. The nation of Israel will be restored. Biblically speaking, you cannot be a premillennialist and not be a pre-tribulationalist. Now, there's people that teach that you can. There's people that twist scriptures, but there's also people who believe in, you know, reincarnation and other kooky things in this world too. In order to be a premillennialist, you have to take the scriptures of the covenant and apply them where they go. It all stays with Israel. Well, if you believe that to the T, which you have to, because if you believe one verse, you got to believe all the verses, amen? So if you believe all those verses dealing with the nation of Israel and the covenant that God has between the nation of Israel, then you also got to believe what was appointed in Israel, and that's 490 years of God dealing with them and judging them. And 483 of those years have been fulfilled. That means there's one prophetical week left, or 7 years left, known as Daniel's 70th week. Now, it's 1 week, which a prophetical week is 7 years. So, if you're premillennial in your eschatology, when it comes to the nation of Israel being restored to its land again, you have to be, if you're going to be honest with the scriptures, pre-tribulational. Because the church has nothing to do with Daniel's 70th week. Amen? Now, that's just, I believe what I just said was simple. And you may be looking at me going, there was nothing simple about that. But that was simple. Because you have people that are confused in doctrines. They get their big whiteboard and they draw all this stuff up here. And it looks like an engineering nightmare on the back here, trying to show how the church is going to go through the tribulation period, or half the tribulation period, or three-fourths of the tribulation period, or 1 ounce of... It ain't going to happen. Because it's not for the church, guys. God is not the author of confusion. He's not a God that is trying to throw a spanner, if you will, into the engine. God has given us exactly what He is. And when He's dealing with His nation, He's not dealing with His church. Amen. So when He's dealing back with Israel, that is a seven-year period, not a day, or not a day before, not a day after. And therefore, when God takes the Holy Spirit out of this earth, it'll be able to come back and forth. But when He takes the Holy Spirit, the temple of that Holy Spirit, it goes with it. That's the bride of Christ. And then the seven-year period starts. So, to be honest with Scripture, to be premillennial, believing in the restoration of the nation of Israel, be honest with Scripture, you must be pre-tribulational as well. We are pre-tribulational. We are premillennial as a church. So, when you begin to look at Romans chapter 11, there's a simple question that Paul asks. We read in verse 1. He says, I say then, hath God cast away His people? God forbid, Paul says. Now, keep in mind, Paul's writing this by inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. So, as Paul asks this question, we call that what type of question? That's a rhetorical question. Okay? He's not asking the Roman Christians, has gone, you know, he's not asking them a legitimate question. It's a rhetorical question, because he turns around and he answers it. But he answers this by the inspiration of God. God forbid, for I am also an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away His people, which He foreknew. What ye not, what the Scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercessions to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets, and dig down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then, at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. That is speaking. Romans chapter 11 deals strictly with Israel. Alright? So the election of grace is referring to the future restoration of the nation of Israel. Not salvation under the age of grace or the church age. The rhetorical question, obviously the answer is no. He says, God forbid. That's the strongest and most emphatic way to say no in the Greek language. It's no. It's just, we say no. I mean, but Bailey asks me a question, she'll say, Dad, I got a question. And I go, no. You know, before she asks a question. You know, so it's not rhetorical, it's just a no. But in the Greek language, saying God forbid is the most emphatic way that we know to get that answer out there. So God has not cast away His people permanently. The problems that you find or people have with Romans chapter 11 is that tension builds up from Romans 9 and Romans 10. Romans 9, we see God's sovereignty to choose Israel. Romans 10, we see Israel rejected God's righteousness and God's Son. So the question now lies, since Israel rejected God, will God reject Israel? Will Israel sin of unbelief for the choices and sovereign plan of God? No. Because if they could thwart the sovereign plan of God, you got a problem in that statement, and then He's not sovereign, is He? If their choices could mess His plan up, then He's not omnipotent. He's not all-powerful. Will God find a way to deal with the problem so his purpose and choice is safeguarded or that it's implemented in this world? What you need to understand is the people of Romans chapter 11 verse 1 are the same people of Romans chapter 10 verse 21. Go back to Romans 10 there. Look at verse 21 with me. The Bible says, "But to Israel he saith, all day long have I stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people." He called them disobedient, calls them gainsaying. You know, we cannot conclude that because Israel is disobedient, which is in chapter 10, verse 21, that God's going to cast them off forever. I mean, that's chapter 11, verse 1, because the answer is there. God forbid. He's extending his hand, they're disobedient. He's extending their hand, they're disobedient. He's continue to be contradictory to God, contrary to what God is extending to them. He's just extending his loving hand of grace to them, and they were disobedient time after time again. That judgment came in upon them. 490 years was appointed unto them, and he's going to deal with that final 7 years in the tribulation period. And I'm saying all that, guys, to bring us to this point right here. Even though we would sit back and say, my goodness, for all those years, he's extended his grace and his mercy and his choice and his love toward them, and yet they just basically slap his hand and spat in his face. But the merciful God still has written a covenant. And even though he's justified and have every single right whatsoever to wipe them out, he chooses not to, right? He chooses not to because he has a covenant with that nation. So the outline that we find here in Romans chapter 11, just by way of introduction, is that Israel's rejection of God is not total, but it is partial. And that's verses 1 through 10. The total nation of Israel has never rejected God, just like we found here as Paul is using the comparison between 1 Kings over there with Elijah in chapter 18 and 19, I think it is. Where he runs off after Jezebel is going to kill him. He goes, hey, look, I'm the only one left, And he goes, look, man, I got thousands sitting somewhere. They haven't bowed to me today. I got them holed up somewhere. They're protected. You know, and just let Elijah know that you're not the only one. And so what Paul is saying, the analogy that he's using here is that even though Israel as a whole had rejected God, the entire remnant of people have not. They did not solely by 100% reject God. And you say, well, preacher, how do you know that? Well, Paul's a Jew, Peter's a Jew, James is a Jew. You know, you can go on down the line. If it was only one, then there's not a totality rejection by the people. So Israel's rejection of God is not total, but it is partial. And then the next section of the chapter, verses 11 through 24, is that God's rejection of Israel is not permanent, but rather temporary. It's a temporary rejection of Israel, results in many great blessings for whom? For the Gentiles. So just, so the temporary rejection that Israel has of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ resulted in the salvation unto the Gentiles. So think about that one. And then in the chapter 11, verses 25 through 36, we'll finally see the final restoration of the nation of Israel. So I'm going to take a few moments tonight and get into the first few verses here. I'll just go over a few things, some of the ones that we've already kind of touched on a little bit, and we'll go over them in Romans chapter 11. So look there with me, if you will. Pick up in verse, we left off in verse 5. Look in verse 6 through 10 with me. The Bible says, "And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then is it no more grace. Otherwise work is no more work. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but this, the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. David saith, let their table be made a snare, and a trap, and a stumbling block, and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see, and bow down their back all way." So there's always been a believing remnant of true believers in Israel, past and present. So there was in the Old Testament, there was in the New Testament, and a remnant is a believing few. A remnant refers to the small number of people, and it's always there. you've seen, we use the phrase like remnants for carpet or fabric. You know, they're called remnants. They're the leftovers. It's a small portion, comparatively speaking, to what it came from. That's the same principle that you have there with the nation of Israel. There's a small group, small number of people, but they've always been there that have believed and have adhered. The Abrahamic covenant that's between God and the nation of Israel, since it has been intact, has remained in store. It always has been, because of that remnant, that covenant has remained intact in the nation. God would never cast away His people forever. He's going to honor the remnant that is there. He's going to honor them no matter what, and no matter how small. Okay? No matter how small. Never forget that, guys. God's blessing is not upon the masses necessarily, but upon the few. Now here's an example. What's an example of the remnant? I've already gave one away, and I got ahead of myself just a moment ago, and I wish I wouldn't have. But here's a great example of Paul. Paul himself is an example of the remnant. All right? If you look there back in verse 1, he says, I say then, if God cast away His people, he says, God forbid, he says, for I am also an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. Paul is both Jew and a believer in Jesus Christ. Therefore, he equals the remnant. He's a perfect example that the whole nation... You say, well, preacher, that's just one person. It's either all or it's not all. Right? Old Pastor Ellis used to always say, all means all, and that's all means. Hands down. So if all of the nation has rejected them, or if you say all of them but one, that means there's a remnant. Even if it's just one, okay, the example is given here. Paul's a Jew, and he is a believer in Jesus Christ. So this is a perfect example that all are not have not rejected. Now, I mentioned Peter and James and John and all of those fellows a minute ago. The reason I'm using Paul as the example here is that we're going verse by verse throughout the Scripture here. So Paul fires back. No, God hasn't rejected them. Why? I'm an Israelite. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. I'm a Jew, but I'm also saved. The second example that is seen of a remnant is the 7,000 in the days of Elijah. We're not going to reread it again, but you see it there in verses 2-4. So to reject Israel, to repudiate His choice that He foreknew that 7,000 in Elijah's day were going to be a remnant. Now he's going along the way that he foreknew that 7,000 are there, there in the New Testament. And we see that in Acts chapter 2. It's a predetermined counsel. It's a predetermined plan. So God foreknew that there's going to be a remnant in Israel that's going to believe upon His name. Therefore, He's not going to reject His people. He uses this illustration all the way back from 1 Kings chapter 18 and 19, as I already mentioned. It goes back to an awful, sinful time in the days of Israel when they worshiped Baal. And the times were bad, and Elijah thought that the remnant was down to just himself. Well, let's just say, hypothetically speaking, it was. Well, guess what? That's still a remnant. Even if it's one, even if it was true, Elijah would have been a remnant. But God speaks unto him. He says, listen, man, I got 7,000 that haven't bowed the knee to Baal. So there's a remnant of 7,000 that have not worshipped Baal. Those are true believers. In verses 5 and 6, we see believing Jews in Paul's day. Look there in verse 5 and 6. It says, even so then, at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, there is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. So Paul, we know 3,000 were saved just on the day of Pentecost. And we know that God added unto the church another 5,000, another thousands of one. God added those. All of that was in Jerusalem. As a matter of fact, G. Campbell Morgan himself, he likened that the church at Jerusalem had 60,000 believers in the Lord Jesus Christ within the first year alone. 60,000, man. Now remember this, you had the Lord Jesus Christ just before He ascended to tarry ye here until you be endued with power from on high. In other words, tarry ye here in Jerusalem, stay right here, until the Holy Spirit of God comes and empower you, but then go, preach the gospel, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world, or the earth. All right? Now, 10 days later, 10 days after Jesus Christ said that, Luke 24 and Acts chapter 1, 10 days after he said that, what happened? Holy Spirit of God fell. That's the day of Pentecost, all right? That's 50 days after the Passover. That's Pentecost, 50. That's what you have, 50 days after the Passover. Now you're in this feast of Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit of God falls down. 120 of them in the room there. They get saved. Thousands are added unto the church, and another thousand. And what happens? The Jews, they ran out on the mission field. They went all throughout the world, and they spread the gospel, didn't they? Not at all, man. They stayed right there in Jerusalem. They stayed there, and God continued to add to the church. And all of a sudden, he says, you know, I told you that as soon as you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you need to go somewhere and preach. You don't need to stay right here and just leave it in Jerusalem. Every one of those souls in Jerusalem, all the way up until Acts chapter 8, all right, I believe to be probably a year and a half later, those are all Jews saved. The first Gentile that is saved in the latter part of Acts in chapter 8. Now this is after the death of Stephen. Now what happens in the death of Stephen? They're scattered abroad because of the persecution of the church. Now you got a young man by the name of Saul who's trying to kill every single one of them. And he's breathing out threatening and slaughter against the church. And what's happening? They're scattering now. Why? Because the Lord said, tarry ye here until... There was a time limit put on it. Stay here in Jerusalem. You receive the Holy Spirit of God. You guys need to go out. Doesn't mean everybody. You can stay here and witness and preach in Jerusalem, but you need to get out there in the outskirts, go to Judea, go to Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. And they didn't do that. So therefore, the church grew and grew and grew and grew and grew. So, we're talking about 7,000 in Elijah's day. We're talking about a minimum, just within the first week, probably 7 to 8,000 Jews got saved there in Jerusalem. All right? Just the first week of Pentecost, man. And Paul says, even in our day, even this present time, he says. So all of these souls are saved. Those are all the remnant. They didn't get out until the persecution upon the church happened through the death of Stephen. And Saul was at the leading of that thing. First Gentile he saved is in Acts chapter 8, Ethiopian eunuch. And then Paul gets saved in Acts chapter 9, then Acts chapter 10, which is 4 years later, mind you, or 3.5 years later. All right? Then Cornelius gets saved. Acts chapter 9 takes place. There's a 3.5 year period roughly in Acts chapter 9 alone. Paul's in Damascus for 3 years during that period of time. While he's down there, he comes back to Jerusalem for 15 days. They try to kill him there, so he took off. They sent him down to Tarsus, and he's there 10 years. Well, during that period of time while he's gone, as everything's taking place, the Cornelius gets saved. So you got the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8, Paul in Acts chapter 9, and then Cornelius, the Italian man, in Acts chapter 10, in those three chapters. But the first Gentile saved was that eunuch that came to Jerusalem, right? Was leading out Philip. God led Philip out there to win to Christ. I'm saying all that, guys, to say this point right here. Is that when we speak of a remnant, even though there were 7,000 in Elijah's day that had not bent the knee, and Paul says even this present time we have a multitude, we have many that are there according to the election of grace, there could have been 60 plus thousand Jews, believing Jews in the Lord Jesus Christ, okay, in Jerusalem alone. That's according to G. Campbell Morgan, this is his pulpit, and so I like to say that, but he probably preached the very same thing here. I'm sure he didn't do his eloquent either. I'm just kidding. He had a 4-point outline and they all matched. That guy was the best alliterator there is. But anyway, I'm saying that, guys. Just get this picture. Common sense. And this is part of the Bible study yesterday morning down south, was that a lot of verses, a lot of whole scriptures can be answered if you look at it through the lens of common sense. So we look at the lens of common sense that, let's just say that God has a right to break His covenant with Israel if the entire nation, every soul rejects Him of the Jews. Well, then that's done away with, because Paul himself is a remnant. The illustration of Elijah in the Old Testament, the 7,000 there, are a remnant. The believing Jews in Paul's day, verses 5 and 6, they are a remnant. They are Jews that have gotten saved. Therefore, that covenant is completely 100%. Intact. And then there's the believing Jews of the past. verses 7 through 10. Just to read it real quick, and then we'll be done tonight. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear, unto this day. And David saith, let their table be made a snare, and a trap, and a stumbling block, and a recompense unto them, that their eyes be darkened, that they may not see, and bow down their back always. So, the four examples that we have there in verses 1 through 10 to assure us there's a remnant, the nation of Israel, and God's covenant is still intact, is we see Paul himself, verses 1 gives a beautiful illustration there, the 7,000 on Elijah's day, verses 2 through 4, and then and that was in a simple time in Israel's history. There's the believing Jews in Paul's day, verses 5 and 6, and then of course the believing Jews in the past, verses 7 through 10. And so that'll sum up what we find here this evening with what we see in Israel's rejection of God is not total, but rather partial. And therefore that covenant is still intact, and God will turn his attention one day again during Daniel's 70th week, which is that appointed time is under that nation. And might I say under that nation alone, because church is gone. Why? Because we are pre-tribulational and we're pre-millennial. Amen? Let's bow. Father, thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to be here together this evening. Thank you for your Holy Scripture. Lord, I love you, and I thank you for the perfection of the Word that you have. Lord, I thank you that there's no doubt. I thank you that we don't have to wonder. Lord, I thank you for the security that you've given each and every one of us. And I ask you this evening, Lord, that you would dig deep in our hearts concerning your written word, concerning what we've heard tonight, how you have been so faithful to the nation of Israel, and Lord, and how faithful you are to us. And we're undeserving of your grace, and Lord, we know that. And Father, we just want to thank you. Thank you for your love and mercy. In Jesus Christ's name we ask. Amen. And amen. All right. What we've covered tonight, are there any questions at all? We'll get into our prayer meeting.